where I'm at this moment. And it's good to be able to join you today via this technology. And although we've got social distancing going on, it seems that in some ways we're able to connect with people from farther away better than we did before. And so it's good to be in Vancouver with you today. Last night I was sharing with a group of believers in Chile, and it's great that we have these means of communicating. In Bolivia at this time, we're still going through some difficult moments, a lot of loss of life, hospitals overrun, and a lot of tears, a lot of difficulties. And in the midst of that, it's beautiful to see the way believers are coming together to support each other, to pray and cry out to God and to be of help in providing food, medicine, whatever. And it's really drawing people together. And it's beautiful to see that, although it's in the midst of very hard times. We do have a trip planned to Canada, and Lord willing, we hope to be heading north in a few weeks' time. And so we have a few weeks more here as we try to be God's instruments in a time of much suffering in Bolivia. I'd like to look at a passage in the book of Acts. The reading was about a storm on the sea, and there's a story near the end of Acts where Paul went through a storm as well. And a wise man once said, when something bad happens, you have three options. You can let it define you, you can let it destroy you, or you can let it make you stronger. And it's evident that we're living at a time when we have great opportunities for growing stronger. And I'd like to share a message that I'm calling How to Survive a Shipwreck. And I don't know if any of you have been involved in a shipwreck lately, but I suspect that it might be the case. If it hasn't happened yet, it's likely there's one waiting for you down the road. Acts 27 and verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. In Jerusalem, Paul was taken prisoner by the Romans. The Jews had accused him of various things, and there had been some a series of occasions when Paul was tried, and finally he appealed to Caesar. He said, I want to be tried in Rome. So the Romans decided to take him there, and he was placed under the custody of a centurion named Julius and was taken on board a ship with 276 other passengers. And it was not long after they put out to sea that they ran into some bad weather. And Paul advised that because winter was coming on, it was too late to sail for Rome, and the captain ignored his suggestion and kept sailing. It was a bad idea. A northeast wind came up, and it wasn't your everyday wind. It was a hurricane. Verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. The ship was caught in a ferocious storm, and it was a bad situation. Verse 20, when neither sun or stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, you're no doubt aware that the author of the book of Acts is Luke, and he was one of Paul's companions on a number of trips. And when he tells Paul's story and he says they, we know that he wasn't there when it happened. But when he uses the word we or us, obviously we can infer that Luke was present on those occasions. And here in the middle of the storm, Luke uses the word we. He was there. The author was in the boat. He didn't get this story from someone else. He lived it, and it was a very scary moment. And notice that Luke says in verse 20 that they gave up all hope of being saved. Poor Luke, this was not one of his favorite trips. He was sure he was not going to get out of this one alive. And notice how he describes the storm. He says it was no small tempest. And that's Luke's way of saying that this was a zinger of a storm. And Luke says, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Things looked terribly grim. They had lost control of the ship. It was swept along by a hurricane. And he says, neither sun or stars appeared for many days. This trip had turned into a nightmare, and their lives were hanging in the balance, and it appeared very unlikely that they would survive. And suddenly, an island was spotted in the distance, and let's take it from verse 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the island, the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. The captain steered the ship towards the shore. Verse 41, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The ship bottomed out, got stuck, and the sea with all its fury began to dash the stem of the ship to pieces. Verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Paul and the crew and all the passengers were able to make it safely to shore. They were heading to Rome, but they ended up in Malta, a small island to the south of Italy. How to survive the shipwrecks of life? Let's think about this for a moment, because I think there's some helpful lessons we can learn from Paul here. He was an expert in surviving shipwrecks, and I think this was the fourth one that he had experienced. It seemed that every time Paul boarded a ship, it ended up on the rocks. And if Paul invited you to go sailing with him, you probably would want to think twice about it. You would probably say, well, thank you very much, Paul, but I think I'm going to have to pray about this one first. There's nothing safe about getting on board a ship with Paul. Remarkably, Paul came out of every one of those shipwrecks alive. So I think there are some things we can learn about this expert in shipwrecks. Because sooner or later, we might find ourselves in similar situations. What can we learn from him about surviving shipwrecks? Well, for starters, let me say this. You can be sure that on this voyage, there are going to be some bad storms. You can be sure that on this voyage, there will be some bad storms. And we should be under no illusions about this. On this trip through life, we will run into stormy weather. And Paul knew that very well. He knew that his life was going to be full of adversity. You remember what he was told in Acts chapter 9 when he was converted on the road to Damascus and he became blinded, was led into the city, and God sent a Christian named Ananias to pray for Paul. And look what God told Ananias about Paul, chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, God did not tell Ananias, I will show him what great things he will do in my service. No, he said, I will show him how much he will suffer in my name. Well, Paul was warned. He was warned. Adversity was going to be very much present in his life. Paul, the persecutor, had caused much suffering to many Christians. And now he was going to have some suffering too. His life was going to be full of storms. And he had no illusions about a Christian life of ease and tranquility. He was going to hit some and many rough spots on the road. And I think that if we are going to get through the shipwrecks of life, we're going to need clarity on this matter. Life in this world is no bed of roses. We are going to run into challenges in our marriage, with our children, on our job, in the church, and pretty well everywhere else. We're going to run into all kinds of hard situations. We're going to have some flat tires, some health issues. Things are going to come our way like high blood pressure, like maybe cancer, like maybe COVID-19. And we should not be surprised when the storms blow in. Some are taken aback and say, God, I thought that being a Christ follower, that doing things right, that things would go well for me and that the Christian life would be one of answered prayer and a smooth path of joy and needs supplied. That would be nice. But that is not how this works. Remember what Peter said in his epistle, First Epistle, chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to his words. Dear friends, do not be surprised, 4:12 of 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you partake in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. It seems that there were believers in Peter's day that had not expected storms. And Peter writes to them to set the matter straight. And he wants them to understand that in this life, we're going to have a stormy voyage. That God promises us a safe arrival, but not a smooth journey. You remember Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob. He had these dreams that God gave him that all of his family would bow down before him. And he thought, wow, this is going to be great. God has a special role of leadership prepared for me. It looks like I have a marvelous future ahead of me. And what happens right away is all the opposite. His brothers plan to kill him and they sell him as a slave and he's taken to a foreign country and there he is accused falsely and he ends up in jail for many years. And you say, God, what is that? Where are those promises? Where are those dreams? Welcome to the life of faith. Welcome to the life of faith. God did fulfill those promises, but the road that took him there was full of adversity. And I think that adversity prepared him to fulfill the role that God had for him. But the way there was full of some very awful storms. And here Peter is saying, look, don't be surprised at this painful trial that's coming your way. This is part of the curriculum. So hang on and fasten your seatbelt. This journey involves some storms. That's the first lesson. And here's the second one. Not only does this journey involve storms, but the main journey is not to Rome. It's your journey with God. The main journey is not the one to Rome. It's your journey with God. And I think it's important to understand this. And Paul saw it very clearly. It wasn't a matter simply of being a prisoner of the Romans. Paul was conscious of this fact, and you remember in Ephesians 1:4-1, he wrote these words, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Interesting. The Romans can do what they may, but God is bigger than that. And Paul says, I live this situation in Christ, and I am here because God has me here, and I am going to be a part of what he is doing in this situation. So here in Acts 27, Paul is on a trip to Rome. But above all things, he's on a journey with God, and he's living the situation with God. Just turn for a moment to Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Ah, the Lord had given him a word of encouragement, and he told him that God was taking him to Rome to bear witness to Christ. So there in the middle of the storm, Paul knew that he wasn't going to end up at the bottom of the sea. He was going to end up in the capital of the empire to speak about Christ. When Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, they were really looking forward to getting to that promised land that flowed with milk and honey. Do you know how long a journey it was from Egypt to Canaan? It's 11 days on foot, 11 days. And you know how long it took them to get to the promised land? 40 years. A trip of 11 days, and they did it in 40 years. How about that? You know, sometimes we think I'm at point A and I'm wanting to get to point B, so a straight line, here we go. And God says, you know what? I'm not just wanting to get you to point B. I'm wanting you to learn a few lessons along the way. And he has his other route, and he takes us for 40 years through the desert. And it seems that God was not only wanting a change in geography, he was wanting to do some spiritual changes in those people. And he doesn't simply want to take us to Rome. He wants to work in our lives along the way. He's wanting to deal with our lives on the journey. When God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, "Leave your country, your people, and go to the land I will show you," God did not give him a map. He didn't even tell him the destination. As Hebrews 11 said, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine that? Abraham, where are you going? Well, you know, I'm not really sure, but I'm on my way. Well, why would God send him on a trip and not tell him where he was going? Because Abraham was going to have to depend on God every step of the way. And every fork in the road, he was going to say, "God, do I take this way? Or do I take that way?" God was not simply trying to get Abraham to a new location. He was wanting to get Abraham to learn to depend on him. He was wanting a relationship. He wasn't simply wanting a change in geography. It was a matter of learning to walk with God. God wanted to take him not just to Canaan, but to fellowship with the Lord. So, dear brothers and sisters, our main journey is not to Rome. It's our journey with God. And obviously, in this journey, there's a lot of journeys involved, right? Our journey with our family, our journey with ministry, our journey towards getting old. But the most important journey is the one we do with God. And God wants to be in the center of our life, and he wants our walk with him to be the central issue. And in our trip through this world, our walk with God is the item that matters most. So on this trip, you can be sure that you'll run into storms. Your main journey is the one that you take with God. And here's something else. In this journey, we are going to need courage. We are going to need courage. Remember the word that God gave to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. There's some giants in that land. We're going to need some courage. And Paul had been warned from the beginning that this trip was going to be a difficult one. And before starting his trip to Rome there in Jerusalem, God had received, God gave this message to Paul. He stood near him and said, take courage. You've testified about me in Jerusalem. You're going to do it in Rome as well. Take courage. And then when he's in the middle of the storm, an angel came and said, Paul, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And then Paul gets up and he speaks to the passengers on board. And look what he says to them in chapter 27 and verse 22. Paul stood up before them and said, this is verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and this loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. What a great need there is for people who are receiving from God and are strengthening others. Here Paul has a word of encouragement for these frightened passengers on board the ship that are getting tossed around in this storm. What a need there is for people who are walking with God and can encourage others, people who are in fellowship with the Lord and can bring words of hope and help and encouragement to those around them. You remember when David was hiding out in the desert, he was a fugitive out there, pursued by the king, and Jonathan, his great friend, went out to find him. And it says in 1 Samuel 23:16, and Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. He helped him refocus on the Lord. He helped him to be encouraged in God. Perhaps he reminded him of some of God's promises. How good it is to have friends like that. And perhaps a characteristic of a great friend is one who is there to strengthen you in God, one who is there to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. And Paul was that kind of person. And here we see Paul encouraging the fellow passengers who are probably frightened, spitless in the middle of this horrible, horrible storm. And he was aware of the fact that, yeah, we need courage to face storms. And he had been through a lot of them. This was by no means the first one. Go for a moment to the book of 1 Corinthians, where he talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he gives us a list, and he goes on to detail some of the things he had been through. And it's quite a list. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, and verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers, and the list goes on. Wow. When God said to Paul, to Ananias, I will show him how much he will suffer in my name, he wasn't kidding. It was one storm after another. And don't think that Paul was this super Christian and all the problems, he simply had them for breakfast. No, there were moments when he came to the end of his rope too. There were moments when he needed a word of encouragement. For instance, when he finally arrived at Rome after that very difficult journey, a group of brothers came out to meet him. And look what it says in Acts 28, verse 15. It says, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us. And they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And then we get this word. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Another version says, and took courage. Evidently, the dear apostle was discouraged. And now others come and they encourage him. They have a word of encouragement. And they strengthen him in heart. You know, folks, the kingdom of God is not for solitary cowboys. We all need fellowship. We all need the help and the encouragement, and how precious it is to be able to come alongside. We've really been witnesses to that in the past months here in Bolivia. And we've seen how Christians have pulled together. No doubt you've seen it and are experiencing it in Canada as well. Perhaps the onslaught has been more severe here. And my goodness, the prayer meetings that are going on, people that are crying out to God, and the words of gratitude as they see brothers surrounding them in their need is beautiful. It's beautiful. And as God answers those prayers and people are getting healed and coming through this storm, it's beautiful to hear their expressions of thanks to God and their appreciation for their brothers and sisters. And even Paul stood in need of a word of encouragement here. You know, there's three types of storms that come our way. First of all, there are storms that come because of foolish and bad choices. Like the prodigal son, he ended up in a pigsty. That was a bad choice he had made. Sometimes storms come because we're walking in the flesh. But secondly, there are storms that come from living in a fallen world. We live in a world that is fallen, and we suffer along with the rest of the human race because of sin that invaded this world in which we live, and nobody is exempt from that. But thirdly, there are storms that come from following Christ. For being a follower of Christ. And there are people that will oppose us and will criticize us and that will give us a bad time. And if we go through some of that, Christ has a word for us, and he said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you get persecuted, you're in good company. And the Lord tells us you have been given a great and high honor. So following Christ is a road that requires courage. It's a difficult journey. And there's going to be some shipwrecks along the way, and courage will be necessary. So you can be sure that on this voyage, there will be storms. The main journey is not to Rome. It's your journey with God. And in this journey, you're going to need some courage. Let me wrap up with just a few practical suggestions. We all choose the kind of life we will live. We all make choices, and we choose the kind of life that we will live. And some choose a life of comfort, a life that avoids sacrifice and difficulties and commitment. They avoid serious commitment with the kingdom of God, and God becomes a secondary issue, and they will consult him once in a while when things get rough, but basically they try to find a road that is easy and comfortable. We can do that, but that comes with a price tag, doesn't it? That brings certain consequences. In the 50s, there was a film that came out. It was a science fiction film called The Incredible Shrinking Man. And it was the story of a man who went on a vacation with his wife, and when he was outside and she was inside the boat, a strange mist came along, and it did something to him. It affected the molecular structure of this man in a very strange way. And the doctors could not help him, and the man became smaller and smaller and smaller, and he kept on shrinking until finally he became the size of an insect. Well, you know, if you choose a life of ease, something similar happens. You keep getting smaller. When you live for money, for comfort, for pleasure, your life keeps getting smaller and smaller. It loses meaning. It loses significance. It just keeps getting smaller. On the other hand, life keeps getting bigger. When we put God at the center, and when we choose to live with courage in the cause of Christ, when we make kingdom choices, life keeps getting bigger and larger. And those choices help us to deal with the shipwrecks when they come. Christ said this in Mark 8:35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That is the phrase most repeated of Christ in all of the gospels. And the Lord said there are two things that we can do with our life. We can save it. We can live to please ourselves, look for a comfortable, easy path. And the result, you lose your life. Your life turns into something empty, insipid. It gets smaller and smaller, and you end up losing your life. The second thing you can do with your life is to lose it for Christ, learning to give and to love and to serve, investing time and energy in others. The result, you save your life. You find joy, and your life becomes fruitful and significant. It becomes larger. It becomes something beautiful, and you are in a much better position to deal with the shipwrecks of life. So we all make choices as to the kind of life we live. And secondly, we need clarity on why we are followers of Christ. Why am I a Christian? Do I think that it's going to bring certain material, temporal benefits? That I will be blessed with a nice family, a good job, and a comfortable life? We need to challenge that idea, don't we? Paul had no illusions about Christianity light. He wasn't in on this journey because it would bring some material benefits. He was captivated by the love of Christ, and it became the driving force of his life, and he gave himself heart and soul to make Christ known. And he was like a runner in a race that gave it all he had. And it didn't matter what sacrifices, what suffering was involved. He lost his life for the cause of the gospel. And in the process, he found it. He found a life full of meaning and purpose. And if we don't have clarity as to why we are on this Christian journey, when the storms come and when our ship ends up on the rocks and we lose a loved one and we face financial disaster, we're going to be in a bad way. If we do not have clarity on why we are following the Lord, the storms are going to do a number on us. if we are just trying to live a comfortable life, shipwrecks are going to devastate us. So we need to be clear as to why we are following the Lord. One more piece of advice. A deep walk with God is not a luxury. It's the only way we're going to weather the storms. A deep walk with God is not a luxury. It's the only way to weather the storms. Because we're in a war zone, and this is a battle, and we're going to have to develop some spiritual muscles, and we're going to have to strengthen our walk with God, and it's the only way we're going to stay on our feet in this battle. Adversity doesn't come, as Shakespeare put it, as single spies, but in battalions. Job discovered that, didn't he? He got hit by three massive tragedies in one day. Now, one would have been enough to take anyone out of the battle. Not one, not two, three life-wrecking events arrived in one day. My goodness, what a storm. What a storm Job went through, eh? Yeah, this is not an easy world to live in. And there's an enemy, and he attacks us from land, sea, and air. And if we don't have our armor on, if we are not involved in spiritual disciplines that put some steel into our bones, we're not going to fare well when the storms hit. And if we're not involved with spiritual disciplines that strengthen our walk with God, we're going to have a hard time of it. When the storms come, we're not going to be able to stand. Paul said this to Timothy, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come, 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. It's a good idea to keep in good physical shape and work out at the gym. But we also need spiritual disciplines to get our spiritual life into shape. Getting into the Word and into prayer are not luxuries for those who are spiritually inclined. They are basic habits for surviving the shipwrecks of life. So, to conclude, you can be sure that on this journey, you're going to meet with some storms. Secondly, the main journey is not to Rome. It's your journey with God. And thirdly, in this journey, we're going to need some courage. So when we run into those rough parts of the road, those times of adversity, those situations that stretch our faith to a breaking point. When we face those situations with the Lord, we discover that those are times when we come to know God better. As a matter of fact, we probably never really learn much about God in the good times. It's adversity that's our best teacher, isn't it? And they become enriching experiences of growth and discovery. And life turns into an adventure with God. And it gets bigger. And it gets bigger. And it becomes a participation in matters of eternal value. It opens doors of blessing for ourselves and for others around us. So, dear brothers and sisters, may we weather the storms with help from above, and may we find God in the midst of them. May God bless his word to us today. Amen.